Well, we'll do our Advent reading at this time for the fourth Sunday in Advent. The Apostle Paul says in his writing, "While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." Henry Nouwen once asked, "Are you an optimist?" His reply was, "No, not naturally, but that isn't important. I live in hope, not optimism. Eventually, what Christ promised will come about, not because of what I wish it, but because God has promised it. And in the resurrection, God has shown that he is powerful enough to deliver on that promise. Hope is precisely that, a vision of life that guides itself by God's promise, regardless of the current situation. Hope is not optimism, which is an irrepressible idealism that will not be defeated by what is negative, nor is it wishful thinking, a fantasy daydream that will someday our ship will come in. Hope isn't based on whether the evening news is good or bad on any given day. The news is better on some days and worse on others. If we hope or despair on the basis of whether events of the world seem to be improving or disintegrating, our spirits will go up and down like the stock market. Hope isn't based on CNN or Fox News reporting. Instead, hope looks at the reality of our world, looks at God's promise, and then without denying the facts or turning away from the day's news, lives out a vision of life based on God's promise, the promise of sending his son Jesus into our world. During this season of Advent, we're asked to light the candles as signs of hope, to light an Advent candle to say, the face of all that suggests to the contrary, God is still alive. He is still Lord of the world and the world's light, and that Jesus has come and is coming again. Thus, because of God's work, we say, all will be well. Praise be to God that all can be well because of Jesus. We turn our attention to the scriptures from Luke chapter 2, what was read for us by John earlier. Jesus being revealed to us. Do you have a favorite artist, painter, maybe someone from history? But for every great artist, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Rembrandt, Rubens, Van Gogh, Picasso, there are countless artists. Maybe you like the Mona Lisa. Has anyone ever seen the Mona Lisa? Okay, some have. The other painting up here is Rubens, The Adoration of the Magi. He liked Rubens, a great painter in the 1600s. He liked it so much he painted like 6 or 8 different ones, different scenes, the same scene but in different ways. But great paintings of tremendous historical significance. These artists have impacted many. But you know, there's also other artists who haven't had such an impact. Maybe you've heard of Coolidge. Anyone heard of Coolidge as the artist? Nobody recognized the name, but I bet you recognize his painting. You've all seen that painting. It's not known as great art. That along with the Velvet Elvises probably have a whole other category. But today, as we're continuing the survey of the canvas of Christmas upon which the unfolding drama of our Lord's birth is painted, we've seen a number of the players of this. We've looked at the parents. We've looked at Herod. And today we consider two lesser-known folks, Simeon and Anna. They make up an important part of this canvas of Christmas, portraits of people who have an impact on what God is doing through Jesus, showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Word of God and the hope of God's people through the ages. All the Old Testament prophecies and the Scriptures are revealed in Jesus. That Old Testament expectation that the Old Testament looked forward to now is coming to fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the hopes past. But praise the Lord, Jesus is not limited to the ancients and days gone by. Jesus is still the fulfillment of our hope today. As we look around our world, who agrees with me that our world needs hope? Anyone? Our world needs hope. There's so much hopelessness, despair, trouble and difficulty, heartache, lostness in our world. Our world needs hope. I noticed on Facebook, if some of you may be on Facebook, just many people, it was reported to me, have been putting on the page in Facebook that requesting prayer because they just are feeling a sense of hopelessness or great need in their life. We need hope. We'd say it's like a woman who, as her family was growing up and her parents were getting older, the Christmas meal for the first time was going to be at her house. And she hadn't done this before, and so she was a little bit nervous. And as she invited the family over to her house, she said, "Hey, if somehow this doesn't work out, you know, we'll just go out to eat. So don't worry, it's going to be okay." So she worked really hard at it. And she was slaving away that morning and getting that big turkey dinner with all the fixings and all the other things together. And so then here it comes the time. The family was there and they're in the dining room. And she brings the turkey out. And as she brings the turkey out, she notices they all have their coats on. They didn't have much hope that this turkey was going to be any good. Maybe that's how you feel today. When you look at the larger picture of life, and you need something to lift your world, lift your spirits in our world, I suggest to you that we look at Simeon and Anna and see what they saw and allow this work of God to pick up our spirits and really lift us up, because Jesus is the gift of God for our hope today and forever. Well, let's look at God's promise kept. First of all, God's promise kept. And in the verses 21 through 24, we see Jesus presented in the temple after Jesus was born. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus and given the name by the angel even before he was conceived. And then it was a time for purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, in this we see Jesus was consecrated, circumcised, and purified. That's a teaching. This teaching, which comes on the heels of Jesus' birth story, lays the foundation, which may seem like, okay, it's a couple things they've done, but it really has something significant for us about who Jesus is and the promise of God kept. For the teaching is that what? That the faith that comes out of obedience, people needed to keep the law. The law was the word of God handed down to Israel by Moses some 1,400 years prior to the time of Jesus. And it was this law of Moses that shaped and formed the life of the Jewish people in Israel. For the law was the will of God for his people. And how they were to live in this law was how they were to obey God and follow him and do his will. So obedience was not optional in God's eyes, even though Israel often failed in this matter. But what we find here is Jesus' parents were humble people who worked diligently to hold the law and be obedient to God. And the key here is how they handled a newborn, specifically this newborn son. For on the eighth day, it says, he was to be circumcised according to the law. According to the law that had been given to Moses, all the firstborn males were to be circumcised on the eighth day. And this is exactly what they do for Jesus. Jesus, again, is in the Hebrew form, Joshua, and it means that God saves. Jesus being the Greek form of Joshua. God saves. And Mary and Joseph, giving the son this name that the angel instructed them to have, now are circumcising Jesus in concurrence with the law. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, here's what it says. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between you and me. From generation to generation, every male must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. It's a sign of the agreement between God and the people. And the priest performing the circumcision on the eighth day, speaking its meaning among Israel, proclaiming God's word to these dear parents and the priests. And those who spoke this probably didn't realize what they were saying in the fulfillment of this. Here it is being fulfilled, none other in Jesus, the Messiah. So here we have the parents of Jesus being faithful, circumcising in accordance with the law. Well, not just circumcision, but also purification. The law required something more than just circumcision. Verse 22, then when it was time for the purification offering. So we have circumcision, but then later on, we also have this time of purification. And what that means, after a mother had gone through her 40 days, they were to go to the priests when the mother was ceremonially clean and give an offering for purification or cleanliness. Because being unclean meant you couldn't be part of the worship in the temple. And so this was an offering which would bring you back into cleanliness, into a right relationship with God. And Mary was purified according to the law when the child was at that age, some 40 days. And so they were being obedient, circumcised, purification. And through the offering of purification, the mother can re-enter then fully into the community of faith. But then there's one other thing, it's consecration. And that was giving over the firstborn son to the Lord. So what does it say? The law, verse 23, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. And so what did Mary and Joseph do? They offered the sacrifice required in the law to the Lord. So in each case, circumcision, purification, consecration, here we have the parents of Jesus carrying through and doing this. And as we talk about this, you might be thinking, okay, great. Why get into all this stuff? What does it have to do with Christmas, with Jesus coming? Well, it's important for us to realize at every point, Jesus' parents kept the law. And if he was going to be a child to redeem Israel, he had to be in obedience to the law. If he fell short, if his parents fell short at any point, there's no way Jesus could fulfill the law and be our redemption. Thus, we see Jesus, Luke holds out that every point his parents were faithful, that Jesus was meeting the law and he was faithful, so that then Jesus can be our hope. Jesus can be our hope, can be the one who brings us hope in life and in our future. So Jesus' work now is in total synchronization with the Word of God, even in seemingly the small and insignificant ways, because Jesus' parents were obedient to the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why God entrusted Jesus to these special parents. He didn't pick just anyone. He picked people who obeyed God's law. Thus, Jesus could be our redemption and salvation. And for us, it helps us understand, if we're going to be part of God's work here on earth, we must be guided by the Word of God. We can't be doing on our own, making up our own things. We have to embed ourselves in God's Word and His truth and follow His way. Not fooling ourselves, thinking we can go our own way, make up our own standards, or cut short God's, or get around His Word. The Word of God is linked with the obedience to His Word. The work of God is linked with the obedience to God's Word. And for Jesus, we see that fulfillment so that He can be our redemption and salvation. Even on these seemingly small and insignificant to us points, it was important and crucial to God. Luke makes this clear. God's promises have been kept so that we can find hope. For without this, Jesus can't be, won't be, would never be the hope of God for us. But because he is and was, we can find hope. Well, secondly, God's power displayed. God's power is displayed. Not only his promises kept, but his power displayed. Throughout history, there were always faithful and upright servants of the God Most High. In every generation, in Elijah's day, there were some 7,000 who served the Lord and didn't bend a knee to the evil ones. In the exile, we find Daniel and his friends who are faithful to God. And in this day that Jesus was born, we find this older man, Simeon, who was faithful and righteous, meaning he was waiting. Verse 25, at the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Here's Simeon waiting for God, waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. He was a faithful, devout, and holy man. And the Lord had told him by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple, and he would find the Lord's Christ, Yahweh's Messiah, the promised one, the hope of Israel, who would be the everlasting king on David's throne. This one is coming. And Simeon saw God's plan for the child. So he praises God and sings out in chorus. The picture of Simeon holding the child in the temple. Can you imagine Simeon who just was filled with the Spirit of God, seeing this child, realizing this was the one through whom the promises of God would be fulfilled, and how excited he was. For God had told him he would not die until he saw God's plan. And so what does Simeon say? Verse 29, as he takes the child in his arm and he praises God, he says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." He had seen God's salvation, so now his life is complete. "As you have promised, I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." This is Simeon. Simeon saw this, a light for revelation to Gentiles. Simeon sees that Jesus hasn't come just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for all people. And he's a light to the Gentiles. He's glory to Israel. Simeon, who had been waiting for God's promise, realizing that since God said in Genesis 3:15, and the promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, that now has come the one who would fulfill all these things. So Simeon, a faithful man, sees by the Spirit of God what was taking place. We don't have any picture that Simeon was shocked that this was an infant. I mean, who expected that God would come to us as an infant, as a baby? But Simeon doesn't have any of that. He just holds the child up, praising God, realizing what God is doing. Jesus being the stone, the cornerstone upon which God will build his kingdom. And he reveals that Jesus would shine his light to the world, even foreseeing the cross as he continues on. Verse 33, Jesus' parents were amazed at what he was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but will be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." He could see the cross. God had given him insight into what was taking place, and Mary's heart would be pierced when Jesus goes to the cross. But through him, Jesus, God would accomplish salvation. Simeon saw in Jesus God's plan for the ages, salvation, life for all people, that all peoples would be blessed through this offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. This light of revelation, the revealing of God's white brilliance, born in this baby. Jesus being the light of the world, also the light of the Word. God is revealed to us. God's power shines to us. God's work lighting our way. All of this through Jesus as he fulfills all the prophecies. We could say that Jesus' life flips on the light so that now all can see God. What was mystery or hidden now has been revealed in Jesus so that each and every one of us can see and know God. Maybe some of you remember, maybe some of you are artists and some of you did artwork. And I remember when grade school, when we did some art projects and they were going to put them up. Well, my artistic ability is about equal to my music ability, which is severely lacking. And so my art project is not very good. So what do I want to do? I want to make sure this is in the darkest corner, in the most hidden place, because I don't want people to see it. It's terrible. At least I knew it was terrible. So I want to get it out of the light, because when the light shines on it, then people can see it. If you go to the art galleries, go to the Mona Lisa, what do? They put light on the art so that you can see clearly the way, best way to understand the paintings and the masterpieces and the and that which is displayed. Shining light, directly or indirectly, lighting the piece so that the art shows itself. God's light on his masterpiece and his canvas of Christmas is our salvation in Jesus. And he's shining the light on Jesus, flipping the light on so that all of us can see Jesus is the light for us to see God. For what does he say? This he is, verse 32, a light to reveal God to the nations. Jesus is a light to reveal God to the nations. That's part of God's plan so that you and I can see God. We can know him through the light of Jesus Christ. God's power on display through the light of Jesus Christ. This light is revelation to us so that we can know God, we can know peace, we can know truth, and we can have hope. We can live in hope. That's God's power for our redemption, so we can be a people of great hope. Well, lastly, God's proclamation is confirmation. And at this point, Mary and Joseph, no doubt, are thinking, wow, can you imagine hearing all this about your child? But the Spirit of God isn't quite done yet. For there was also a godly woman, Anna, who was there in the temple. This woman was someone who loved God and praised him continually. She was a prophetess, someone who could speak through the Holy Spirit of God knowingly about the future. And from time to time, he would use her in this way. And he would use her to speak of God's works to come. Anna had lived many years and was quite old. And at this point in her life, she literally lived in the temple, worshiping God both day and night. She was, we could say, as close to heaven as a person could possibly hear on earth. As Simeon was finishing his refrain about this remarkable child, Anna, no doubt led by the Spirit, says this in verse 36. Anna, a prophet, was there in the temple, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when she had been married over 7 years, and she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She saw as well in this child God's work for our redemption and salvation. And we can hear her proclaiming her thankfulness to God for being faithful to those many promises. Faithful of his promise to bring salvation. Faithful to his promise of redemption. Faithful to his promise to bring hope into our world. Faithful in his promise of a king. Faithful in his promise to be light for all peoples. Faithful in the promise of his kingdom's blessing. Faithful of his promise to bring his people into the promised land. So Anna praises God and thanks him for answering all of this in this child. So she speaks to all who are faithfully waiting for God's work in history. Anna, who had such a close relationship with God, by the Spirit knew who this child was and spoke of what God was doing. As she long waited and prayed, she now as well saw Jesus. Her life's anticipation was for him, and Jesus now was fulfilling God's plan. What a remarkable day it was in that temple, those some 2,000 years ago, as Simeon and Anna point out to Jesus as a light and the hope of our world. Seeing that Jesus is our hope, Simeon and Anna, pointed out by Luke, both of them are really old, reinforcing the point that this day had been a very long time in coming. But there are not one but two witnesses to Jesus, Simeon and Anna, because in Deuteronomy it says the establishment of any witness should be collaborated by two or three witnesses to establish that this is true. And so there's multiple witnesses so that who Jesus is fulfilled in the law. That Jesus is our hope who has come. And now we can live in it. The fulfillment of God's plan as foretold in the scriptures. Jesus comes as a realization, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the Word of God. Jesus now has entered the world as our Redeemer. Not one way of many. Not a way to God. But as God's truth, as God's light, as the fulfillment of everything God has promised for us. So that we can live in hope. So our real hope is in Christ. Do we accept his power? Do we live by his revelation in his light? Do we cherish his coming? Is Jesus Christ alone our hope in life? Hope has been defined by some as the fuel that the heart runs on, the oxygen for our soul. You and I need hope for living because without it, our spirit is paralyzed within us. Jesus is our hope. And in life, we need to realize that our hope isn't our next vacation, a new job, a growing retirement plan, the person our heart beats for and we love, a better teacher or schedule of classes, our bank account, parents who may get us an iPhone for Christmas, not even our family gatherings. As good as all of this may be, none of these is our hope. Our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. In our world, there's so much disappointment. It is interesting, the more we have, it seems like the more disappointment there is. And there was a young man who was excited for Christmas because he had been dropping hints that he would like a guitar for Christmas. This was a number of years ago. But he wanted to get a guitar, and he was envisioning himself as a rock and roll singer for the next generation. And so as Christmas came, he was just excited. And gathering his presents, he didn't see it, but he thought, oh, my dad's going to bring it in at the end. And at the last present, his dad walks out and he goes, here it comes. And dad brings in, gives him this big heavy box, and he opens up, and it's a dictionary. It was no guitar, it was a dictionary. And the disappointment just rolled over this young man's face. And as his parents tried to tell him about gratitude and so forth, and he wouldn't have any of it, of course, he was filled with disappointment. That might be how some of us are today. The feeling of, blah, what I need today in these weeks is beyond what I have. I need hope. God speaks of this hope to us through Jesus Christ. Our answer in the disappointments of life, which we all experience and we all know, is to lift up our eyes and see Jesus. To see the one who's come. To see Jesus as described by the scriptures, as talked about by Simeon and Anna, that he is the light of life for you and for me. That he is the light of revelation, our hope for living. He's our redeemer, our hope for salvation. He is the fulfillment of God's word, our hope in life. So that we are people who have friended Jesus. Jesus needs to be our friend. Not just someone who's out there and on Christmas Day we say thank you for coming, we don't think much about it, but a friend who lives with us, who we talk with every day, who we depend upon and go to for our hope. Consider these words that Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and following. Now a glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work in us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is able through Christ to accomplish in our lives more than we can ask or think. In other words, the disappointments, the hurts, the pain, God can work in through these in everything to give us real hope. That is Christmas hope. Hope for the day in which we live. Hope that is for you and me. Jesus entered the world to be our light. To be the one who lights the way that we're to live. So that we can live in hope and in joy. Not because life is always easy and we get everything we want. But because we know God who holds life and holds a future. Knowing that one day we can be with him in heaven forever. If we put our faith and trust in him. Are you experiencing that personal presence of Christ this Christmas? Does Christmas bring to you that sense of hope that can overwhelm any disappointment that life throws our way? These long-waiting saints, Simeon and Anna, speak to the reality of hope that God has provided, not just for the world, but for you and for me. Praise his name. Jesus is our hope for today and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for including these stories of Simeon and Anna, these older people who saw with their own eyes the coming of your plan, the coming of your newborn king for our redemption and salvation. Lord, give us the vision of Simeon and Anna. Give us the insight that they had so that our hearts can be lifted up and that we can live our lives in light of what they saw. Jesus, the light of the world for our salvation, for today and forever. Lord, we thank you for this. May we live in its experience today and forever, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.